as we explore 1 Corinthians 4 through 9. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Again, it's always a wonderful, refreshing thing to come back and to look into the word, to find that solid rock on which we stand. As we see the sinking sand of the world all around us, we can gladly and joyfully proclaim, on Christ the solid rock we stand. Lord, I pray it would be him and him alone that is glorified today, that you would bring out the messages and the highlights from these sections that you would have us to know and that would feed us the most. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians chapters 4 through 9, we'll do an overview here. And I love how Paul went through this because he's going to say some very, very harsh things to these people. Okay, now remember, Zachary did a good job setting up the culture last week. He told you, you know, these were the people worshiping gods. Many of these people, prostitution was a very normal thing in that society. In fact, it was almost expected. And a lot of these people in this church had probably served as temple prostitutes I think they would serve usually 2 years serve, you know. And so with these people that were coming together had a tremendous amount of baggage, okay? A lot of baggage. And you can imagine as we come together and sometimes we get on each other's nerves, and then if we're not walking in the spirit and the flesh comes out, these people had a lot of fleshly things, okay? And in our culture, it might even be worse than the Corinthian culture because of what's online and the internet and the things that people are exposed to now. Our culture arguably might be more perverted than that of Corinth, what you heard about last week. But so this is very relevant to us, and it should be encouraging to us. And Paul loved these people. He loved them. Listen to this. In chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you. Okay? I'm not trying to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Okay? So that's how he wanted them to take this. These are his beloved children. He had begot them. So if you think about it, like children, we don't create children. God does that in the womb. Okay, we participate in the process of begetting them as parents, right? But we don't create them. God causes the increase. And so Paul is saying, as beloved children, he's saying, I begot you. Look at verse 15. For though I might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have as many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So God lets us play a part in leading others to Christ, where we could literally say, if I led someone to Christ, I've begotten you. Now God gives the increase, he grows it. But Paul's saying he was the one to share the gospel with them. Why are you listening to these other fathers, so to speak? Why are you listening to other people? Why are you being pulled away when God used me to bring you to Christ? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. They needed to be listening to him. And so he had some very harsh things to say. Now, I was talking with Silas and Sierra over the weekend. We had a lot of time this weekend to talk about training children. And, you know, now they're babies 4.5 months old, and they're starting to think, you know, how are we going to do this? How are we going to train them? And I see the girls sitting back there quietly, sitting there. I see Mike, and we were talking about how we used to do these drills. We had to train them, but some of it was kind of harsh. But we were like, okay, we don't want to train them once they get to church to sit still. So we would train them at home, and they would all sit there, and Cindy would read a book that was sometimes boring, although it was a cool book. It was like Swiss Family Robinson in the old English, right? And we would make them sit there very still. You don't even get to move your hands. You don't get to, and one of us would be the enforcer while the other is reading, right? And they actually thought it was funny. If one of them got a little switch or something, everybody would giggle. Nobody ever cried, but it was training. And then when they would come to church, they would act right. They would sit there right because we weren't trying to train them in church. We would do that ahead of time. But some training is some training is more harsh. Sometimes you got to, the scripture says, if you hate your child, you spare the rod. Paul's going to use the rod because he loved them. Okay? We live in a culture where they would say, you know, avoid conflict at all cost. Avoid conflict. Don't be honest. Don't tell people what you really think. Just avoid that conflict. Okay? And don't, or affirm the behavior. So parents, if you see parents affirming child behavior in Walmart or whatever, when they, you know, they're falling on the floor screaming, so they bribe them with, you know, candy bars, right? We all see that. We go, oh man. And we've been down that road too. And without training, children will just take that to one next level, to the other, to the other. Well, spiritually speaking, this is what's going on. These are children in the faith, and he's already rebuked them for only being children in the faith. He's like, you need to be growing in the faith. You need to grow up. You shouldn't just be on pacifiers. You shouldn't still be on milk. You need to be on the word of God. So as he says these things, he's saying them to love as we would train our children because we love our children. Paul is saying, I'm going to be harsh with you because I love you. Okay, I'm saying this to warn you. Our children, if they're playing around the light, I remember we were very paranoid with Silas as our when he was a baby. We were the most paranoid. By Hattie, we were just like, oh man, whatever happens, happens. Yeah, but we had learned a lot by Hattie. But man, with Silas, we're like, oh, he's going to stick his finger in the light socket and it's going to, you know, he'll explode. And so what we're going to do, we're going to go get little plugs and plug all the light sockets or the, you know, the outlets so he can't stick his fingers in them. And we're going to go buy all these padded things and put them on all the corners of the coffee tables because what if he falls and hits his head on the corner of the coffee table? And, you know, this is how, and we did all that. We padded everything. And then we read a book and it was like, why are you doing that? Why don't you just train them not to stick their finger in the socket? And there's easy ways to do that. And then wherever they're at, you don't have to worry about it because they know, you don't stick your finger in the light socket. I was like, oh yeah, that's right. So that's what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to teach his children not to stick their fingers in the light socket. And they were doing that a lot here. And here's some of the things that they were doing that he calls them out on specifically. In chapter 1, he said they were being sectarian, they're being contentious, they're carnal, they're babes. They're immature, they're filled with envy, strife, divisions, false wisdom, boasters, thinking beyond the word, puffed up, sexually immoral. They had malice, wickedness, they were suing each other, cheating each other. They're full of marital problems. They were sinning against Christ. Some of them were actually being killed in the church because of that. Literally sick and dying because of that. They had a weak conscience. There was drunkenness. They were actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Defilement, they were being inconsiderate, unworthy, disorderly, confused. The women were being unruly, ignorant, he called them, and they were unbelieving in the resurrection. Now, not all of them, but this was being named among them. They weren't all doing these things, but they were putting up with some of this stuff. And Paul is even, he calls them out on this. He's like, it's actually reported in 5:1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So he's like, not even the Gentiles and the temple prostitutes would be that sick. And that's going on in the church. But even so, he still loved them. But he's going to, because he loved them, he's going to call them on this. And he's going to say something that's interesting. He's going to talk about turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. How does that happen? That's kind of we had some conversations with that. How would that look if we decided somebody was being immoral in the church, so we're going to turn them over to Satan? We'll talk about what I think that means shortly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to kind of set this up with this. Let's start with verse 11. It says, now all these things happened to them, that's in Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul's going to use throughout this book examples of the Old Testament and the people were being sexually immoral in Israel. Moses went up on the mountain. Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. And as he's up there, the people are down partying and being immoral. And he comes down. We talked about him fasting for 40 days. He comes down from that. And he finds the people in this state of immorality. 23,000 of them were killed. And we see that here in chapter 10. He's like, don't be like that. That's written as an example for you. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians 10:6. So these are examples for us specifically, Gentiles in a church. Nothing is more striking than what we're going to be faced with this week and even today on television and the internet. And Paul's saying, don't engage in that. Don't be a part of that. Don't let your eyes look at that. Look away from that. Look away from those things. Turn those things off. Cut those things off. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it far from you. And he's always speaking in spiritual terms. If the internet's causing you to sin, cut it off. If television's causing you to sin, cut it off. Don't look at it at all. So then we see, you see, this is who he's speaking to, and this is the church at this time. And you think about our culture. I read this morning. I woke up to this headline. Planned Parenthood touts a waiting list for free abortions and vasectomies at the Democratic National Convention. So they've already got a waiting list at the Democratic National Convention. Now, they've got their abortion on wheels. Now, we've heard now in El Paso, some of the pro-life ministries have vans that'll do ultrasounds, right, to show women that these children are really babies in their womb. And they said there's an 80% success rate. If a woman can see an ultrasound, there's 80% chance she won't follow through with the abortion. She can just see, so these mobile ultrasounds are real important. Well, the devil has his buses. They're handing out the abortion pills. And they've got a waiting list at the Democratic National Convention. Folks, this is no longer Democrats versus Republicans. Okay? We're way past that. This party is a pathetic, evil abomination. That's what they've become. And I would urge you not to be named with them. Okay? If it would be better not to vote. If you say, I don't like the Republicans either, well, then just don't vote. Or vote for somebody that's not of either. Okay? But don't be named among them. They are evil and vile. And we need to call it out. It's not political anymore. It's just the manifestation of the party of Satan. And it is disgusting. Look at this. This was in the same article. Leave abortion up to the states. 86% of Democratic women are against that because they want it to be mandatory federal law. 53% of Republican women are against leaving it to the states. They want the feds to dictate it. And independent, 73% of independent women are against it. So this is child murder. That's our culture. And most of it comes from sexual immorality. So we aren't far removed from this. The great whore of all the earth is called Mystery Babylon the Great. We'll get into that in Revelation. I'm convinced that the internet and these website internet ministries are a part of what John was prophesying about in the revelation of Jesus Christ, of Mystery Babylon the Great in our time is making prostitutes out of people all over the world right now as we speak. Through the wickedness there, and then the these evil institutions would say, well, you know, if you wind up getting pregnant, just terminate, and they come up with all of these convenient terms. But in all of this is the culture Paul's in, not probably better than ours, to be honest, but you know, some of the same things. Love causes us to bear with other believers as they struggle. And we see, look at Paul's heart here in 1 Corinthians 16, 24. He says, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus, amen. That's how he ends this verse. He's saying, I love you. You see all those things he called them? He called them out on it. And you know, you would think, and you know, they were, but these believers, they were kind of, I have a respect for him because he talks about, they were writing him letters and asking him questions. And he would write them back. Part of this book is him writing them back. Now, in response to your question that you wrote me about marriage, how to have proper marital relations, they were asking him about that, and he was telling them. And so you have to give them kudos for that. And they were, and in 2 Corinthians, we will find out that they responded to him. And 2 Corinthians 2:4, it says, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Do you see it? Isn't that beautiful? What about our children? If we have a child that's heading for a cliff, if we have a child that's starting to get addicted to something they shouldn't be, what would we do to save them for our children? Would we just affirm them in it? That's not love, that would be hate. And again, we know that the world calls love is actually hate. And what the world calls hate is actually a form of love. Okay? They're going to say, when you call them, our culture, when you call them out like Paul did, they're going to say, you hate me, you must hate me. Right? And they'll be like, no, I love you. That's why I'm trying to tell you. I love you, I care about you. Oh, no, that's hate. You aren't affirming me and who I am. That's what our culture does. It's disgusting, and it's sad. That's where we're at. But Paul loved them. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, he says, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? You say he was willing to give everything to them. So Paul loves them so much that he tells them the hard truth. Listen to this. Jason read this morning. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such word, that should be past tense for us. Now, some of them were still engaging in it, and he's calling them out of it. He's saying, repent and come out of it. The forgiveness is right there. Freedom is set before you. Just walk away. Christ has broken the chains. Be completely separated from that. Don't be involved in it at all anymore. That's pretty harsh. He's saying, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This verse specifically here is starting to get pastors thrown in prison in Western countries. I believe in Scotland, especially Europe, in Canada. Pastors have already been jailed for just quoting this verse. Okay? That's how they call it hate. It's hate speech. That's hate speech. Paul said it was love speech. The Lord would say this is love speech because we're warning people about this. It won't be long before we're not allowed to say that verse. You know, this message, if we broadcast it on the radio, wouldn't surprise me one of these days if I get a call or something happens, because hate speech. So Paul's saying immorality defiles the church. He said it's even worse than unbelievers, as we mentioned. And if they won't repent, like in 1 Corinthians 5:5, listen to what he says. Let's start in 4. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in another section, it says in 1 Timothy 1:20, it says he had delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan. He delivered them to Satan. So it says it in a different passage. So I think what it's saying here is put him out of your fellowship. Because who is the prince and power of the air? Who is the one outside of the church fellowship? Who's the one in control? Satan. So when you put them out of the fellowship, you're delivering them to Satan. Now, Satan can have, there's some authority given to believers, and it's possible they were saying, Lord, don't destroy his spirit, but let Satan destroy his body so that he'll repent and come back. It's possible that kind of thing was going on. We don't know for sure exactly what that means, but we do know Paul is saying for sure, put them out of the fellowship. Don't put up with this. Don't let this leaven, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. And that can apply personally too. In our personal lives, we need to put out the leaven. If we're compromising, put it out. If we have friends that are dragging us down, that are not building us up, we may have to break those friendships. We cannot keep company with those living in perpetual sin in the church. And I think that's really what it meant and what he was saying there. So he also has the spirit of love and restoration. He's saying the whole goal is restoration. The goal isn't to destroy the person. The goal is to save the person. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Listen to this. Galatians 6, 1. It says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So when we have somebody who's fallen to sin in their life, they've fallen, they've had a rough time, they've been down a rough road, and they come back to the fellowship and they want to be restored, he's saying, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, right? Don't be harsh. Love them. Accept them. Restore them. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're no better than they are. We're no better. We can't stand here and look at someone that's had a rough road, that's had a rough time in their life and say, well, I'm better than them. No. We should accept them and restore them because the Lord loves them, and that's the entire purpose of this, to lift them back up. But if they aren't repentant and they won't turn away from their sin, then we can't have that in the fellowship either. So there's this idea that when somebody's like, okay, I'm done with that old life, I'm done, I want to lay it behind, then we should receive that person. But if somebody comes into the fellowship and is saying, no, I'm going to propagate my way of life and I'm going to live within the fellowship doing it, we can't have that either. Okay? So that's what Paul is telling them. And these are very important principles in the church. It'd be hard to carry out, but important nonetheless. So then he's saying, it's actually better to be cheated than to sue someone. So they were actually suing each other in this church in Corinth. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So Paul's saying, you know, if somebody cheated you, somebody stole your car, let them have your car in the church. They were actually doing this in the church. Somebody steals your coat, let them have it. Why are you going to go sue them? It reminds me of what John the Baptist said. What do we do to the soldiers? He's like, quit cheating people for taxes. The soldiers came to John the Baptist. What should we do to repent? And John the Baptist said, stop cheating people. Don't do this. Don't. And if you get cheated, don't sue them in the church. Okay? And he goes on to give them a very harsh rebuke for that. I thought of so many times, I don't think anybody's been cheated that I know of more than my dad. My dad has been cheated so many times. And we used to get really mad about it. You know, we would get mad and we'd be like, you know, you ought to just, go get what's due to you. And he was always had such a godly attitude about it. And he didn't really do it naively, but he had the right attitude about it. Like, I'm not going to go spend my time in court trying to sue somebody. I don't care if they stole my stuff or they never returned. He would always let people borrow his tools. They wouldn't bring them back, or worse, when somebody would come to the church and ask for money, he finally learned, he said, I'll usually say no first. And if they get really angry at me, he said, then I know I made the right decision. But if they're like, okay, all right, and they start to walk away, he goes, I'll usually go to them and talk to them. And he's like, their attitude's in the right place. So I remember one night he gave the guy $50 or something and said, hey, Dad, let's follow him and see what he does, where he goes. And he went straight to the liquor store. So don't let your love grow cold. People will do that. People will come and cheat. I need gas money. I need gas money. What they really want is a hit or something like that. That's all right. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows. So now we get into this principle, this principle of marriage. And this is really important for us. I was looking at statistics. I'll show you some later. But most marriages result in divorce. That's the time we live in today. They were having a rough time here, mostly with sexual immorality. So Paul's going to try to give them some instruction on how to be pure and how to be right. And what do we do? Like, if you're living with what if you're married to an unbeliever? Now what? And Paul's saying, stay in that marriage. You made a commitment. You don't get out of a marriage just because one of you believes and the other one doesn't. And he's also talking to people who want to be productive for the kingdom of God. I want to live a life for the Lord. I want to go all in. And he's going to say, okay, you really want to go all in? I've got some instruction for you too. Listen to this. And remember, some of these people had been prostitutes. Some of these people had been drug dealers. Some of these people, they had all been saved and they were coming into the church. Okay? And Paul loves them. And he's saying, you've got a lot of baggage, so this is how you deal with it. Now, again, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. Now, remember, I mentioned they had written Paul a letter asking him questions. He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise, also, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And that's not to be abused, of course. He's just saying the two shall become one flesh, and we need to live like that in a marriage. Do not deprive one another, speaking sexually, unless except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So again, remember we talked about fasting the last hour. Fasting can be a really good thing. We're trying to put off pleasurable things. So part of a fast may not be just putting off eating food. It may be anything pleasurable. So he's like saying, okay, you can maybe for a time while you're fasting, that would be one reason not to come together. And for prayer, but come together again after that so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself, and Paul was living a life without a wife at that time. It may be a past wife, that's a mystery. It doesn't say what Paul's status was. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12, it says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. That's unmarried. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So he's just saying it's not wrong to get married. He's like, there's a higher calling. And for people like him who are going all in, not to be distracted with a relationship, I'm going all in with the Lord. That's the highest calling. But if you get married, you're not sinning. And that's fine. And hopefully you're going to marry. That's why it's so important that you marry someone who's like-minded. That if we're going to unite with someone, that they be somebody who's going to lift us up in the Lord and not drag us down. So thankful for my wife. She constantly pushes me closer to Christ and not doesn't pull me further away. Or she doesn't set obstacles before me in my relationship. She actually removes obstacles and helps me in my relationship with the Lord. And that's how a marriage should be. Unfortunately, most marriages aren't that. And it's because we get in a hurry and we want to just, we just find somebody, get in a relationship, and then that happens. And then we wind up in a wrecked relationship. But that can be reconciled. And Paul has some wisdom on that here. Look at verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So now he's saying this is actually specifically written in Scripture in other places. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who... Now, he says, I, not the Lord. He's just saying that because this isn't specifically written. Okay? So he's not quoting Scripture here. He's just saying this is a principle for them. And I believe that this is... Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, that this came from the Lord. But he's just speaking like, I'm not resting this on other written word. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And that just means they're set apart for special ministry from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you have an unbelieving, if you're in a relationship and the spouse is an unbeliever, and you're praying for them, you're calling on the Lord for them, there's going to be a special ministry from the Lord for them. Okay, that's what that means. It doesn't mean that they're automatically going to get saved, but it means that they're going to get some special treatment from God. They're sanctified by that. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Or a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Okay, and this is what I was talking about in marriages. They can be even we're in a culture where the first marriage, there's a 50% divorce rate. Okay, so back in the 1890s, the divorce rate was 5%. And they thought that was terrible. They were like, we're at, you know, 1 in 20 marriages fail. How terrible is that? Our society is falling apart. That's how they felt back in the 1890s. Now it's 1 in 2. And on a second marriage, it's 67% wind up in divorce. And third marriage is 73% wind up in divorce. And these are divorces. And I mean, the whole process, you know, we've all been impacted by this, whether directly or indirectly. It's a very, very difficult situation and very hard to serve the Lord if we're in a tumultuous relationship. So Paul says, live as you are called. But God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, as I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called well circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called well circumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling as he was when he was called. Were you called as a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you were made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord, well, a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called, well, free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state with which he was called. So he's saying, in the context of marriage, if you're single, it would be best just remain single. But if you find a relationship and you need to get married because of sexual immorality, then go ahead and get married. That's fine. That's our culture. It'd be very difficult for single people, but some do that. Some are able to do that, and that is an amazing calling. To remain pure while single is a very high calling. And I can tell you, those of you who are single, you remain pure as a single person, there is a great reward from God for that. Okay, especially in our culture that is so sexually immoral. So there's a message to the unmarried and the widows in 25 through 40 and concerning virgins, and that was speaking those who hadn't been married. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one from the Lord, and his mercy is made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. There it is. So it's not like you're sinning if you do. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So he's speaking not definitely, but as a general rule. These worldly relationships will cause us worldly problems. So if we can find someone and yoke together with someone who loves the Lord, we can actually become twice of what we were without the relationship. But generally speaking, people just drag each other down. Relationships just wind up dragging each other down because we don't do them God's way. So if we're in a relationship where we're being dragged down, we should just turn our hearts to the Lord. And whether you're the woman or the man in the relationship, you've got to turn your heart to the Lord. And God will, he says there that there will be a special sanctification, a special setting apart for the unbeliever. Or even those, some may say, well, I've had a lot of people tell me, well, my husband believes, but he doesn't, you know, he does nothing for the Lord. He's lazy, does nothing. Or my wife, same thing with the wife, you know, they're lazy or do nothing. Well, pray for them. They may not really even be saved. They probably aren't. So pray for them that the Lord will save them and lift them up. So the whole purpose of this is concluded in verse 35 of chapter 7. And he says that you may serve the Lord without distraction. The Lord wants our hearts. The Lord wants us to serve him without being distracted. Okay, so we don't want to get into, guys, the dysfunctional relationships are just destroying our culture. And it's because of instant gratification. We want when we want it. We want it now, and we live by emotions and those kind of things. And it just ruins things. He's saying from this going forward, we can't change the past. But going forward, let's do this right. Let's do it God's way. So then we get into, look at how much Paul loves these brothers and sisters. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's like, I'm willing to give up anything for my brothers and sisters in the church. I'll give up anything for them. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Some people were sensitive to this. I mean, specifically talking about meat offered to idols, which was common in this culture. People would go in the pagan culture and that they were in and offer meat to whatever idol, the goddess Diana or whatever it was. And then people would say, well, you can't eat that meat because it was offered to an idol. And Paul would say, that means nothing to me. I'll just eat the meat. But if it's going to make somebody else stumble, I won't eat it. If somebody struggles with alcohol, we shouldn't drink alcohol in front of them or at all even. Okay? We might have that freedom to do it, but Paul's saying, I'll just give it up so that I don't make my brother stumble. Okay? So in chapter 9, this is interesting because in chapter 9, Paul's saying, people who live full-time ministers can make money, and I say money, I make this carefully, can be compensated for what they're doing. That's okay. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Paul said, I'm not going to be compensated for sharing the gospel. But there's nothing wrong with doing that. Sometimes there's full-time ministers, there's missionaries. We support them. We give them money so they can go out and minister to the people they're ministering to without having to worry about money. But here Paul is saying, this isn't what he and Barnabas had said. Other of the apostles had accepted some funds, but he and Barnabas hadn't. And he said, what is my reward then? That I may preach the gospel and I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. We know Jason and I have talked a lot about what the sad state of some of the churches, in fact, many of the churches, not just in El Paso, but around, most people are like, I don't want to walk into a church because they're just going to try to take my money. And they're just going to ask me for money. And they just want money, right? And sadly, it's true. A lot of churches do that. And it's very sad the way they do it. And it's kind of manipulative the way it happens. But Paul's saying that that shouldn't be the case. Giving should be because we want to. It shouldn't be because I'm being manipulated by a preacher. Be because God's putting it on my heart to give. And so Paul would work with his own hands. He would go out, he was a tent maker by trade. He would go out and build tents so that he could support himself in his ministry without having to take from other people. And I'm thankful that here Jason and I can do that as well. Nobody at Grace Chapel makes any money if you donate money. Nor do we ask people for money. If you donate, it goes to missionaries or it goes to the operations, to, you know, just the maintenance, because there's not any debt on this building. But I think there's a lot of wisdom to that, to the model that Paul's talking about. But it's okay. I don't look down on other churches who pay their pastors. I don't. And I don't think any of us should. But Paul's saying to be in a circumstance where I'm not, he hasn't put himself in a position where he's going to take the gifts to himself. He says he's not going to do that. And I'm sorry that happens here. A lot of times when we're talking with people, or if we're inviting them, hey, we're going to have a gospel event here, and we often qualify it, we promise we won't ask you for money. And we don't even want, I'll tell people, I don't even want donations. Don't even give us money. That's not our motivation. Our motivation isn't money, nor should we set ourselves up where it has to be money. Now, maybe someday we'll be in a situation where we can no longer be employed because of the state of our culture. That wouldn't surprise me. As Christians in this culture, within years, if we can't really be employed anymore, at least not in the public sector or many of the private businesses, because you're going to have to bow the knee to the cultural gods, so to speak, to have a job. If that happens, we may need to take, you know, people give us gifts and whatever so we can survive. We may need to do that. Thank God right now we don't need to do that. But so that's what Paul is saying here. I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it can kind of help you understand our perspective too, and why we do things. We don't pass a bag around asking for money. You'll never hear us from the pulpit saying, please give us money for this or that or the other. We just don't do that. And Paul concludes, and this is Paul was walking the highest call. If you notice, he's like saying, if you do give people money, if it's okay. If you do get married, it's okay. That's okay. He's just saying, I'm striving for the highest crown I possibly can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Some translations translate it as into a boxer who's like beating in the air as they practice. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So that's how this section ends. And he said, we talked about fasting. We talked about what we need to do to bring ourselves into submission. And that can, sometimes it takes extremes like fasting and prayer and calling on the Lord. I'm really in humility. God, help me to repent. Help me to turn to you. And he will. Maybe I can go a day without eating, or maybe I'll skip a few meals here and there just to pray instead of eat. I think that's a wise thing. to do at times. And it's certainly been something that is something that is encouraged in Scripture and that can bring us closer to the Lord. Now, I want to close with just a few thoughts and review. I find the Corinthian church to be really encouraging because this is a group of ultra messed up people, okay? And if I look back at myself, sometimes, I mean, you know, we look in the mirror and we go, man, I know how messed up I really am. Or how could God save somebody like me? And you look at the Corinthian church and you go, not only if God could save them, he can save us. And not only does he save us and does he save us out of the depth of pit that we dug for ourselves, he'll pull us out of any pit. He'll pull anyone out of any pit if they just cry out to him. He's saying, now is the time to turn to the Lord. The grace of Jesus is waiting there. And it's amazing. We see it. So many things these people had been a part of. And Paul himself had been a murderer. And he had murdered and persecuted Christians just simply because they were Christians. And God not only forgave him and lifted him up, but he made him an apostle to the church. So not only can God forgive you, not only can God lift you up, God can use you and make you fruitful and profitable to his kingdom. And we see that with the Corinthian church. And we're going to see as we go through, as they do become fruitful, they do become profitable. And these were people that were, you name it, they've done it. Any bad thing you could name, they had done it. And as Paul said, some of the things you've done or some of the people in your church are doing are worse than even what people outside of the church would do. And yet, God would save them. Jesus would lift them up from that pit. Isn't that amazing? I think of that thief on the cross. He's up there. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a criminal of all sorts. And he's being crucified next to Jesus on the cross. Two of them. One of them has a hard heart. Both of them had hard hearts to start with. But one of them is watching Jesus. And he says, you know, this man really is the Son of God. And he starts to believe in his heart. And he looks at Jesus and he confesses with his mouth. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that amazing? That fast he forgave that guy. That quick. When he confessed with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believed in his heart, God forgave him that quick. It doesn't have to be a year's process. It can happen now. It can happen today. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. Isn't that awesome? The Lord is so good. Let's close. Father, how could we ever thank you enough for saving us, Lord? I know I'm one who you lifted out of a pit. I never thought I would be preaching the gospel. Lord, I remember thinking I'll be lucky to even be alive. And yet you had mercy on me and you lifted me up. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you that there's no one beyond your grace. There's no one beyond your mercy. And that Paul, who was the chief of sinners, would become the chief of Christians. A man who you've used for thousands of years now to bring others to Christ. And to teach us how to live godly lives. To teach us how to do what's right and to live and to be at peace with God and men. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that hasn't put their trust in you, that they would do it now. I pray that they would believe in their heart, confess with their mouth the Lord, and just put their trust in you, Lord Jesus. For you loved us and you gave yourself for us. There's no one excluded from your grace. except those who would reject your pardon. May no one here do that today, Lord. I pray that they would gladly receive the pardon you offer through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, our salvation. Father, we thank you for that. Pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters as they go now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.